It's hard not to be flooded with news that's happening every day. It's easy to really watch it nonstop. It's also easy to become sick of everything going on around us. We see our nation spiraling downward. We see moral, we see spiritual decay. We sigh and cry over things that are happening, even though the Bible prophesied that this was going to happen. So let's start today in the book of Ezekiel chapter 9. We'll begin in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. This is where we find a description of what was going on in Jerusalem. There were some among the people. They were deeply disturbed by the abominations, about the leadership and everything that was going on in the city and in the nation. So Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. So it appears that God's presence had been withdrawn to show his readiness to bring judgment on the people. Let's continue on here. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Now someone clothed with linen typically represents a servant of God. If you want to cross-reference for this, look in Revelation chapter 15, verse 6. This refers to the seven angels clothed in bright linen. That's Revelation 15, 6. Let's continue reading here, though, in verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all of the abominations that are done within it. So the angel here is instructed to mark the foreheads of those who sigh and cry. And these were people who sighed and cried over the abominations, over the idolatry that was all around them. Now this sighing that that means here, it's not just being disappointed, but it's an utter groaning. It's being deeply grieved. You're anguished over what's happening around them. If you remember Jesus in the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who mourn. It doesn't mean that we have to be miserable nonstop. We can still have happiness and joy. But it is referring to a heartfelt, sober reflection on what's going on in the world. Now, if God sent an angel here today to see who sighs and cries over the moral stance of our country and the world, would we be singled out for this? At times, we can be so focused on what's going on around us in our society that we can begin to focus in the wrong direction. So our focus can actually be misdirected. That's something we want to actually consider today. We see the nation's leadership sending us in a direction that's opposite of what the Bible says. Now, I'm not singling out one party or any individual, but just leadership in general. We all know this. We also see a divided country. It's not just this country, but it's the entire world. We see those who try to stand for biblical principles, they're laughed at, they're made fun of, they're called intolerant. So do we moan and groan for what's going on? Do we really cry out? Do we sigh? At times, we can get caught up in the heat of the moment. We actually can lose sight of the big picture. We know God allows everything to happen around us for a reason. He says our country will go into captivity because of the sins of the people. Now, we still live in an incredibly blessed country. At some point, God's going to completely remove those blessings. The world's going to go through a misery never before seen right before Christ returns. Now, because of this, sometimes people have a very frightened view of prophecy. Now, some things are definitely intimidating. Some are worrisome. But there's something about prophecy that we should always keep in mind. Yes, there will be a brief period of time before Christ returns, that the world's going to suffer a great amount. But prophecy is more than just that suffering. Prophecy is also the return of Jesus Christ. It's establishing the kingdom, banishing Satan, the great white throne judgment, all of the things that the fall holy days picture. This is all part of prophecy. So prophecy should not worry or frighten us, but it should encourage us. It should help us understand it as it begins to unfold. So it's essential to understand and see the events that will occur before the return of Jesus Christ. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Let's actually highlight a few things from the Olivet Prophecy. Now, the Olivet Prophecy, it got its name because it was given on the Mount of Olives. And it also can be found in Mark 13 and Luke 21. But again, let's start in Matthew 24. Let's see what we can learn here. Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, the temple that stood during that time, it was one of the most magnificent buildings of that time period. It was actually a special project of Herod the Great. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus made a very shocking statement to his disciples. This beautiful temple that they just looked at, it would be leveled. Now, if you know history, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. A lot of commentaries actually think this prophecy was completely fulfilled when that occurred. But however, this is a dual prophecy, like a lot of things in the Bible. When the temple is actually destroyed, the wall that supported the area upon which the temple was built was actually still intact. That wall is actually still there today. You've probably heard of it. It's known as the Western Wall. We were able to see it when we went to Israel. I know the Pattersons did also. But this prophecy, the Olivet prophecy, it's not been completely fulfilled. The warnings that follow, they're still relevant to us today. Now, how else do we know that this has not been totally fulfilled? This is basic, but we just have to make sure we have this as a starting point. So let's turn down to verse number 15. Drop down to verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So the prophecy of this abomination of desolation, this is a future fulfillment when daily sacrifices will be offered again in Jerusalem. Then they'll be cut off. They'll actually be replaced by some sort of blasphemous display. This prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. Also look at verse 22 here, Matthew 24, 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So what happened during the destruction of the temple in 70 AD? It was horrible, but it does not fit what this is talking about. The destruction in 70 AD, it was not a time when, as it says here, no flesh would be saved. So this prophecy must be speaking of the end time. Now again, we know this, we're just reminding ourselves of this. So let's back up to verse 4. The disciples had asked him, what would be the sign of his coming? What would be the sign of the end of the age? Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we see this around us today, but the end is not yet. My title for this message is, The End Is Not Yet. The end is not yet. And to be clear, I'll use this phrase several times. And all I mean is we're not in the tribulation yet. But what else will happen before his return? Drop down to verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famine, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We also see this all around us. We're starting to see famines and pestilences and earthquakes. It seems to be getting worse and worse. Yet these are just the beginnings of sorrow. The end is not yet. Now the next several verses mention persecution, betrayals, false prophets, lawlessness. It's going to get much worse than it is now. Much, much worse. So let's turn over actually next to Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Now I want to shift gears here for the rest of the message. I don't want to focus on the seals and the trumpets, but I want to focus on our part. Let's first look at what should we not be doing. So what should we not be doing? So I'm going to read Luke 21, 34. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I think it's a little more clear. Luke 21, verse 34 says, watch out. Don't let your heart be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware. So these words from Jesus Christ, they're very earnest. They're very specific. We're told very specifically what we're not to do. He tells us, don't become distracted by the craziness around us. We have to make sure we don't overlook the events that are still going to come. Now, it's very easy to lose focus. Our focus can be misdirected by things that are happening around us, by things we're worried about, by challenges in our individual lives. So we can be affected by our weaknesses. We can be affected by the sins we have. But Jesus is telling us, do not become distracted from our understanding of the events that will come. Those that are distracted will be caught by surprise when that day comes. Again, it says, don't let that day catch you unaware. But what is that day? It includes the steps of punishment that God will bring upon mankind that we briefly mentioned earlier. So after explaining what would happen leading up to the end time, Jesus said to be careful, to not forget, to not be distracted. For those that are distracted, what does the next verse say? Verse 35, it says, don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. So that day will be like a trap. A trap is unexpected. That's what Jesus is saying when he mentions this trap or snare, depending on translation. No one's going to walk into a trap on purpose. They walk into it, they become ensnared. We have to tread carefully to avoid this trap or the snare that Jesus is warning us to be careful of. Another thing with the trap, it's inescapable. Those that are caught in the trap of being unprepared, they're going to be in a very challenging, very dangerous situation. But again, it can be avoided by following the instructions that we find here. Verse 35, it mentions it will affect everyone. It's not something that we can avoid if we live in our bunker in the middle of nowhere. It's going to affect everyone. So those who are unprepared will not be able to get out of this situation. Now let's read verse 36. I'll read this in the New King James Version. Luke 21, 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're told now what we should be doing. Jesus Christ gives an imperative statement. An imperative statement means it's of vital importance. It's a command. It requires immediate attention. It's something that must be addressed. It must be taken care of now. It's not open to being appealed. It's not open to any challenges. So Jesus is telling us in a very forceful manner, he's saying we must do this. So we're told what we should be doing. One thing we should be doing is watching. Now the word for watch here, it actually just means to stay awake. It means not to sleep. So we're told to be vigilant. We don't take any time off. Think about a guard who's remaining alert. He's watching all the time, watching all around them, just to make sure nothing's going to happen. He can't fall asleep during his shift. So we've all struggled with maybe trying to be awake. And maybe, you know, when we get drowsy, it's hard to stay awake. I don't see anybody nodding yet, so that's a good thing. But we're only going to be watchful to something if we're giving our attention to it. We have to make an effort to be alert. We have to make an effort to be awake. We are awake. We're focused on the pursuit of God's kingdom. The next thing we're commanded to do is to pray. This means having constant communication with God. It's having a stable relationship with him. So being alert, being vigilant, these are spiritual issues that we need to go to God about every day in our prayer. We pray that God helps us to stay alert. We're not in the end times quite yet, but we're told to watch and pray. Now, why do we do these things? Simply because we don't know when the end will come. We should be found ready when it does occur. We have to give special care not to be distracted from what is most important. We can't become so distracted we're not focused on the warning that Jesus Christ gives us. Again, we must be ready. Now, what precisely should we be watching and praying about? I have four things we should be watching and praying about, 4 points to watch and pray about. The first one, point number one, is our own spiritual condition. Point one, very simple, our own spiritual condition. Now, we focus on our spiritual condition, especially before Passover, especially before Days of Unleavened Bread. We should. But we should also be focused on it at all times. And this one's probably the most crucial point that we should be watching and praying for. We must make sure our relationship with God is where it needs to be. Now, it's so familiar, I won't even turn there, but Matthew 24:13 tells us, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So we have to overcome, we have to endure. But we have to do these things to be part of the kingdom. But endure means more than just waiting around for something to happen. It means we continue to do the right things. It also then involves patience. So hold your place in Matthew 24. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, and we'll start in verse 3, actually. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. These are also very, very, very familiar, but at times we rehearse the same things to make sure we never forget. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Verse 5. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So our warfare, it's against both human nature, it's against Satan. But we're to bring every single thought into captivity. Envision that your mind is a gate, and every random and weird thought that you have is going to go to that gate. Now imagine Jesus Christ's mind. For him, every weird and random thought that would come to his mind, he would not let into his head to think about it. So basically, he would never start sinning. We have to do the same thing. Even though we're going to have just weird thoughts that pop up, at least I do, just weird random things, like where did that come from? But you choose what to do with it. Are you going to let it into your mind and think about it, or are you going to keep it out? And we have to use that gate to keep out every thought. We have to keep out, we have to make all of our thoughts captive. So we pray to God to help us maintain that gate. Satan wants us to get tired. He wants us to let down our guard. If we let down, what can happen? We can drift from God without knowing it. So if your spiritual condition is not correct during that time, what can happen? So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So there's going to be false prophets that show these great signs, that show these great wonders. They could deceive some of the church members. If we see someone doing amazing miracles, we better be close enough to God to not be deceived. We need to be alert. We need to be vigilant. We need to be praying about not being deceived. Consider also verse 12 here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 12. "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now this is all around us today, more than I've ever seen it in my lifetime. In the world, there's absolutely no love for others if you don't agree with what I think, I'm not going to like you, and I'm pretty much going to hate you. And that's what it's boiling down to at this point. It's so abundant in the world that it can creep into the church. I've actually seen some outrageous things on social media, even from so-called church members. We have to remember to show love, even if someone else thinks entirely different than what we do. So is our love where it needs to be? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Let's go back to Luke 21, verse 36. We already read this, but I want to expand on one concept that's found here. So back to Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, 36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we watch and pray that we may be counted worthy. Now, this phrase may be counted worthy. It confuses some people. The word worthy here actually doesn't mean that we're deserving of it. We're never going to be deserving of it. That's not what this means at all. It literally means having the strength. Having the strength, or being able to prevail, or to overpower. So we pray that we have the spiritual strength to prevail, so that we can endure through the events that may come in the future. There's going to be many stressful and challenging conditions at the end of the age. So we have to have the strength to escape them. This passage, actually, along with Revelation 12, it indicates that the church will be given protection at the end of the age. We pray we have the spiritual strength to deal with events, and then we can flee in the end time. That's what this is saying. So if our spiritual condition is not where it needs to be, do you think God's going to answer that prayer that we pray to help us escape? We have to be concerned with our spiritual condition at all times, as we never know how much time God has given us in our physical life. We could have an accident tomorrow. We really don't know. We may not have that tomorrow to fully turn to God. So what's the second thing we watch and pray for? The second thing we watch and pray for is the church. We watch and pray for, point two is the church. Now, we've all been called to be part of something bigger than all of us. That's the church that Jesus Christ is head of. We should pray that the gospel gets to the world. We know that Matthew 24:14 tells us, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So Christ commissioned his church to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in all of the world. Now, the word for witness here, it can either mean a testimony or a declaration of facts. And this testimony or declaration of facts, it should include both a message of hope, but it also should include a message of warning. So the church is to preach the gospel, giving hope, but also giving warning. But we also know we have our own example. We should also preach the gospel by representing God. People should notice a difference in us. Now, what's another thing we can pray about with the church? We pray that God brings more sons and daughters to repentance. Now, we know God does the calling. Do we pray that those who hear the word will respond to it and take an interest in it? That they'll become more receptive to his word? And if more people actually came to the church, then we're going to need more shepherds, more laborers to work also. Do we pray for that? Do we ask for more resources to do the work? Sometimes it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, God knows what the church needs. He's going to take care of the church no matter what. Well, that's true. There are examples of God being moved by his people praying, and God can respond to those prayers. Let's actually turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. You probably remember this story. This is Hannah. She was married to Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. The other wife, who wasn't Hannah, she had several children. And this same lady, the other wife, she ridiculed. She made fun of Hannah quite a bit. This really, really bothered Hannah. What did Hannah do? She pleaded with God for a son. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look at the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Now what happened? She bore Samuel. He became one of the great prophets of Israel. Do you ever wonder if your prayers might be the reason God decides to add new people to his church? It's really interesting to think about. We additionally should watch and pray concerning the condition of the church. Now, we're still on the church point here. If you consider the history of the church, it goes through stages. Ancient Israel went through some of these same stages. This beginning stage, it's a first love, it's great excitement. After that, steady growth occurs. After that, you have stability. But what happens after that? Stagnation can start to set in. And then people begin to drift away. And then there's a wake-up call from God. And then people get excited again. And this cycle repeats again and again. We've seen this in our lifetime. Maybe we've seen it more than once. Right now, things are pretty steady and stable in the church. I hope we all pray that it stays that way. But historically, that's when people let their guard down. Maybe we're having a wake-up call right now. I don't know. But this cycle that I'm mentioning, it occurred in the New Testament. Consider some of Paul's letters. The Galatians lost track of their purpose. The Corinthians church had lots of issues. Almost all of the churches had problems. If you read through Peter or John or Jude, these were some serious problems inside the church. We're not the only ones to experience it. So we should be watching and praying for the church, that the gospel will be preached, for more sons and daughters to come to repentance, and that the church has stability, but also that members stay excited about the truth, despite what's going on all around us. So this leads us to our third point. Point number three that we should be watching and praying about is world events. Point number three is world events. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. So let's start with something we can pray about before we get to what we should be watching with world events. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority. So we are to pray for all of our leaders. When was the last time that we prayed for the president? Maybe you're thinking, you don't agree with him. And there's a lot of things I don't agree with him either. But it doesn't say if you agree with him or if you don't agree with him, you don't have to pray for him. It says to pray for all who are in authority. Now consider the time period that Paul actually wrote this. The Roman Empire was ruling. Many of those leaders were so sexually perverse that I don't even want to get into it from the pulpit. But why should we pray for all leaders? What does verse 2 say? We pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We pray that we can obey God without a lot of persecution. We're able to meet together right now. Mostly right now, at least half and half. But there's going to come a time when that's not going to happen. And this becomes more real to us now after being apart for so many weeks. There's going to come a time when all people are going to hate God's people. Now, we're also to be watching or alert to the world around us. But we have to be balanced in how we do this. First off, we have to be balanced in where we get our news. We know Fox News could be here. They're going to put a different spin on it than MSNBC. But then you get into even more radical ones over here and over here. We all know that. But we have to try to find the more moderate ones, try to find ones that aren't biased. Most of them are. Most of them have an agenda. But we also have to be balanced in our view of what is happening. So let's go to two opposite ends of the spectrum again. On one side of this spectrum, we can have no clue what's going on in the world. This gets mentioned often by people in the church. We should have a basic knowledge of world events. We need to stay informed. The world can change very, very quickly, as we've seen. So this is incredibly important. We have to know what's going on. But I submit to you, there's an opposite end of the spectrum that's also detrimental. Now, what do I mean by that? We all long for, we want the kingdom to come soon. We want to come as soon as possible. But we have to make sure we know what the Bible says and not what the media tells us. If we listen to the media too much, we may think we're already in the tribulation. Now, the media loves violence. It loves fear. Fear-based stories prey on the anxieties that we all have, and it can actually hold us hostage. In 2011, Deborah Serrani, she wrote an article for Psychology Today that was entitled Understanding Fear-Based Media. She said the following, I'll read just a couple paragraphs here. In previous decades, the journalistic mission was to report the news as it actually happened, with fairness, balance, and integrity. However, Capitalistic motives associated with journalism have forced much of today's television news to look to the spectacular and to the controversial as news stories. It's no longer a race to break the story first or even get the facts right. Instead, it's to acquire good ratings in order to get advertisers so that profits soar. I'll continue on here. News programming uses a hierarchy of if it bleeds, it leads. If it bleeds, it leads. So the first is to grab the viewer's attention. This is called the teaser. The second aim is to persuade the viewer in a solution that will be in the news story. If a teaser says, "What's in the tap water that you need to know about?" a viewer is going to tune in to get the up-to-date information to ensure safety. So that's the end of that quote. There's more to the article, but I thought that those two paragraphs were interesting. This was written 9 years ago. It's not changed. If anything, the media has gotten worse. Now a typical news story. You have to hear this about COVID-19. If you don't, whatever. And it's just, you have to watch it to see what's going on. The news sensationalizes everything. Even the Weather Channel. You can have a tornado that could potentially come, and they're crazy, and they're going crazy, and it's just like, whoa, and you just have to kind of step back. So, it's all about being sensational. Now, what's the problem with this when it comes to us in the church? We can get taken in by the media, where it says every disaster will bring about the end of the world. If we get swept up in this, we may think that Christ has to return immediately. And what can happen with that? We can cling to wrong speculation. And then what can happen? We can suffer unnecessary disappointment when our hopes are dashed. Again, look at recent church history in the past 50 years. We want it to come so much, but we may try to cram world events into incorrect prophecy. So this can cause disappointment. This can cause people to leave the church. Now, my own personal opinion, I do think Christ will return in my lifetime. But if he doesn't, I cannot give up. I cannot get disappointed. You cannot either. So the point with this is we have to be balanced. We have to work to find media that doesn't slant everything. But we yearn for the kingdom. We hope and pray it comes soon. But if it doesn't, we don't get disappointed. We don't give up. As stated earlier, we have to endure. Now, watching and discerning world events, it leads us to the last thing that we watch and pray for. I just mentioned it. Point number four is we pray for the kingdom to come. We watch and pray for the kingdom to come. Mankind seems to want to make everything better, but it really doesn't know how to do this. And there's some good intentions out there, but we know human leadership will never breed long-term success. The only true hope for this world is the coming kingdom of God. Jesus Christ will have to show the world his way and the way to true happiness. Unfortunately, he's going to have to force his way on the world in the beginning. We know the model prayer tells us, Matthew 6:10, we're to pray for the kingdom to come. Do we pray this? Do we really mean it? Do we think about what those words mean? If we don't, our priorities are going to be distorted. We hear of all the terrible things happening around us. Do we pray to God for him to send his kingdom soon? When we hear of people being shot, do we feel for those people? It seems like it happens so much, it's almost easy to get calloused from all the suffering we see around us. But do we sigh, do we cry, like was mentioned in the beginning? Do we see the need for the kingdom? It should be really, really clear to us. I'd like to end by looking at one event in the life of Jonah, right before he got swallowed by the big fish. So let's turn over to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We don't turn there too much, but Jonah's after there's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah's after that. But there's an interesting tidbit that I believe relates to us praying and being watchful, being alert. So Jonah 1, we'll start in verse 1. Jonah 1, verse 1, and I will read this from the NIV version. Jonah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. If you remember, Nineveh was actually founded by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10. Now, like many prophets before him, Jonah didn't want to do it. But unlike many others, he did something unique. He not only refused to go, but he tries to run from God. So he decides to go flee to the sea. Verse 3, so Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, we mentioned earlier, we should pray that we're counted worthy, which means we have the strength to escape. Jonah does the opposite. He has no strength to do what God tells him. He just wants to go hide. The Nelson Study Bible said that Tarshish, it was considered what we'd call the ends of the earth. Maybe we call it Timbuktu. It's the middle of nowhere, and that's where Jonah was trying to hide at. Let's keep reading here. Verse 4. Then the Eternal sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. It makes me think of all those Hollywood movies where you have the ship and the waves that are making it go like this, and it's threatening to break apart. But everyone was scared to death. What was Jonah doing? Verse 5. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So Jonah was asleep. His head was buried in the sand. He was not alert at all. He was not awake. Could you be like Jonah and fall asleep? He was so distant from God that the world around him did not wake him up. We can also see crazy events happening in the world. If this doesn't move you to get your act together, then what really will? Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. What's your Nineveh that you don't want to do? Maybe you don't really like praying that much, or studying, or fasting. Maybe you're not very good at treating others with love. But are you resisting God in certain aspects of your life? So the end is not yet, but it could be very close. We don't know when it is. That's why we're told to be awake. We sigh, we cry, we watch, we pray. We watch and pray about our spiritual conditions. We watch and pray for the church. We watch and pray for world events. We watch and pray for the kingdom. So I ask you, are you ready?